Welcome tonight to the meeting in the Saviour's name. I hope things are a little bit clearer behind me here on the screen. If not, we can shut off a couple of these lines of lights just to make it that bit more sharp for you so you can see it tonight. We're going to commence with the hymn 247. 247. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world are sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Reminding us that our God is able. He's able to deliver men from sin. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come. And Lord, we are living proofs of that as we gather here tonight. For the Lord has saved so many of us. And there was that moment in our life's experience when we came as guilty, hell-deserving sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we obtained mercy from Him. He forgave us for our sin. Canceled them out. He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things became new. He gave us a new view of life. And He gave us a different eternity. For He took us off the broad road that was leading us to destruction. And He put our feet upon the narrow road that leads to life and to heaven itself. And so, Lord, it is with rejoicing that we come again to the house of God, thanking Thee for Your mercies towards us, thanking Thee for the health and strength that we enjoy, enabling us to be here, thanking Thee that lockdown has ceased as far as church gatherings are concerned, and we have our congregation back again in the Lord's house to worship and to praise Thy glorious name. We can come for the gospel service, and we thank Thee for the good news that Christ Jesus has died for sinful men. And we thank Thee that we can proclaim that tonight. And we pray that as this meeting continues, that Thou will speak to us, all of us, that the blessing of God will attend this service, that your presence will be known, that your voice will be heard. Send the Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives tonight. Lighten our understanding. Lord, bring us to see the things that we need to see this evening as we meet here. Give us, Lord, fresh views of the Savior. Oh God, may our eyes, even now in prayer, be turned upon him. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we might look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We pray for any unconverted among us or listening in tonight through the internet, that you will bring them to that place of realization, that they will understand their need before God, that they will be brought to see themselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God, that they will be shown where their sin is taking them. And Lord, may they be pointed to Christ, the Redeemer of men. May they flee to him and get underneath the covering of his blood and know their sins forgiven and obtain pardon and peace with God forevermore. We pray for every sister congregation, those that are meeting just like we are through the province tonight. Remember down in Bangor and our brother Joshua as he preaches the word there. We pray, Lord, that you will bless that congregation. Wasn't long into getting a new minister that lockdown came. But Lord, thou art sovereign, thou art on the throne. Thou knowest what thou art doing in the world at this time, even when we don't. But we don't have to know, for the Lord is working out his purpose. Work it out in our lives. Let your will be done in each one of us, and may God be glorified as a result. Remember our dear missionaries, some of them still in lockdown on the mission field. We pray that you will be with them, that your presence and protection will surround them daily. And we pray that you will give them fruit for their hire, because even in these days, they still have opportunities to be a witness for the Savior. We think of the radio work. We think of the ministry of Let the Bible Speak. We thank thee that even in lockdown times when congregations can't meet through the world, that there is this means of broadcasting your word in the various nations, to the various nations of the world. Remember the ministry of Sermon Audio. Remember what's happening on Facebook as far as the preaching of Christ is concerned. Lord, we thank thee for these means that we have to get the gospel out to a perishing world. May God be glorified. May Christ be seen. May sinners be drawn in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the congregation physically with us tonight in the building, and welcome to those on Sermon Audio and Facebook. You've had to put up with that for 3.5 months. It's an excellent means when everything else fails, and there are those who are still listening in tonight, and we're thankful for that. May the Lord bless you just where you are. On Thursday night, we have our midweek service for Bible study and prayer. And we're studying the Psalm 40, coming to the end of that little study, to the last verse, as we mentioned this morning. There's a presbytery meeting in the Martyrs' Memorial on Friday night. Some very important business that the presbytery has to deal with. And we would ask you to remember our ministers and elders as they meet there on Friday. Next Lord's Day, the worship service, 12 noon. I'll be here to preach in the will of God. And then in the evening at the gospel service, Greg Gibson will be giving a personal word of testimony, how the Lord saved him. And of course, many of you will know it was through the means of Sermon Audio. And so we trust that even tonight, the Lord will do a marvelous work in hearts that are listening in through the world to Sermon Audio from our various churches and congregations. Looking forward to Greg's testimony. Pray for him. And remember Rebecca also. And Daniel was age 2 yesterday, so the Lord has been good and gracious, and we're thankful to him for that. Again, we're thankful for the tithes and offerings and all the support to the Lord's work that has been coming in over the past while. Remember, the collection is not being lifted for health reasons. The basket will be at the door. We pray for what is done in the summertime. We've now entered into July, and later on this month, on the 20th, which is not very far away tomorrow week, the Holiday Bible Club will commence, done on behalf of the Mission Board and children can sign up to that and benefit from it. Continue to pray for the intervention of God. We've been praying over 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14 in these days. And we need to continue. This virus is still lingering and it's still widespread through the world. We're thankful to the Lord for a decrease, certainly in the cases and in the deaths, but it's still there and we still have to exercise caution. Pray for the frontline services, the doctors, nurses, and all the hospital staff. Pray for the sick and the needy of this congregation and further afield, those names that we bring to the Lord on a regular basis. We've been singing tonight about our missionaries as they serve the Lord at home and abroad. Pray for these various lands that we have an input into, that the Lord's blessing will attend His word. These are all the announcements, always subject to the will of God, but there you have them tonight. I'm going to worship God again as we sing 278. 278. As you turn to the place, I just heard today that Reese McCauley got engaged, and that engagement took place on Friday. And so we rejoice with Reese and his fiancée that the Lord will bless them as they plan towards married life. Vile and sinful though my heart may be, fully trusting, Lord, I come to Thee. Thou hast power to cleanse and make me free. May there be someone who says tonight in their heart, I'm coming home. Coming home. The thought here, of course, is the prodigal coming home. Coming home to the Father's house. Christ receiveth sinful man, even me, with all my sin. And He will receive you tonight if you come to Him. May you come home to Christ and eventually to heaven one great day when we go to be with Christ. We'll remain seated as we sing. congregation for singing so well. It's great encouragement to me. See you back, hear you singing and participating in the worship of God. Just going to take a wee drink. It's the 12th of July, they've given me orange juice. So, and had to get the Ribena for the arch purple merman. Not too many people would know that. I want to preach tonight on the conversion of the greatest sinner. I want to talk to you about a Savior who saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. I'm going to think about a Redeemer who was able to cleanse from all sin, and a merciful God who reaches down into the depths of humanity, and He lifts men from their wickedness, their worldliness, and their waywardness. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's pardon, there's forgiveness, there's hope. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Aurelius Augustine lived away back in 354 to 430 AD, was one of the early church fathers. His life and ministry has left an indelible mark on the history of the church. Prior to salvation, he was as far away from God as any young man could be. As a youth, Augustine had a checkered life. He dabbled in rhetoric, theater, philosophy, and heresy. At the same time, he lived a sinful life with one mistress, then another. But Augustine had a praying mother. Thank God for praying mothers. In fact, she had the greatest impact upon his life in those years leading up to his conversion experience. In her deep desire to win her soul to son to Christ, she would often entreat others with tears to plead with him. One such individual was a faithful bishop who declined because he felt that Augustine was not yet in a state to hear the gospel. But the bishop left her with these words, "Leave him there and only pray to God for him. He will discover by reading what is his error and how great his impiety. Go, live on. It cannot be that the son of those tears will perish." While his mother was praying for him, Augustine came under the powerful preaching of Ambrose in Milan. There were other influences in his life which eventually led him to saving faith in Christ. Came under deep conviction of sin and was brought to pardon and peace with God, owing so much to his mother's tears and prayers. God is able. And I want to bring you to Acts chapter 9, where we have the salvation of the greatest sinner. And we're going to read from verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things. I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Ending the reading there at verse 25. May the Lord bless it to every heart. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank thee for this amazing history. For you brought us in your word and your inspired truth to a man in whom God worked with power and changed his life completely, and brought him from being the persecuting Saul of Tarsus into the great missionary, preacher, theologian, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, what you did for this man, you can do for any man. We're glad tonight that the Lord is able to save to the uttermost, and we rejoice in it. Speak to our hearts. Bless your word that we've read, and bless this time of preaching now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I see I haven't removed Hebrews 12 and verse 17. But the title's right. The Salvation of the Greatest Sinner. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young minister Timothy, he said, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In the estimation and the ranking of the great Apostle Paul, he reckoned himself to be the chiefest of all sinners. As far as he was concerned, no one had sunk so low into rebellion against God than he, nor had any sinned and blasphemed against Christ more than he. He had been a religious man. We'll see that in a moment or two. He was a moral man. He was an upright man in many ways. And yet, he classifies himself as the chief of sinners. Paul was guilty of the greatest sin that could ever be committed. The very sin that damns souls in hell forevermore. And that is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He shut Jesus Christ out of his life. He didn't want anything to do with him. He resisted him vehemently. Prior to his conversion, Paul persecuted Christ. He hated Christ. He rejected Christ and blasphemed him. His soul was stained with the deepest, darkest, vilest sin of all. But Paul has reason to rejoice because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the greatest ones. Paul had obtained mercy. He had come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He ceased in his opposition. He stopped his resistance. He gave way to his rebellion and he threw down his puny arms of rebellion. And of course, this gives us great hope. It gives us great hope for you tonight who are still in your sin. For many years you've been in this condition and still you're not saved. And as every day passes, it's bringing you nearer and nearer to death and eternity, nearer and nearer to hell itself. And it would seem in some cases that there's no hope. Maybe no hope is written over your life as we look at you and we wonder, could you ever be saved? Well, thank God if the chiefest of sinners was converted, and he was, then you can be saved too. And it gives us great hope for our loved ones. Maybe you have family members and they're not here tonight. Maybe they're far away from God. They're out in the mountains wild and bare. You despair for them. And you wonder too, could they ever be saved? If the Lord has had mercy upon the chiefest of all sinners, Saul of Tarsus, then he can save your loved one and mine, who seem to be so far gone in sin that they are irretrievable. The Lord is able. And I want you to think about this tonight. I want you to be encouraged by this message, the salvation of the greatest sinner. Now notice first of all the character of Saul. Now this is prior to his conversion. What he was like before he was saved. Well, he was very religious. His pedigree, if we can call it that, is summarized in his own words as he writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to know his religious background, if you want to know his religious pedigree, well then read these words from verse 4 through to verse 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he begins to list all that he was religiously prior to his conversion, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. His father and his mother were both Jews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, that tribe that stuck close to or adhered to the other tribe, the tribe of Judah. When the rest of Israel had turned its back upon God's king, God's anointed king, David, here was a tribe along with Judah that adhered to King David. A Jew among Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a moral man, a man of religious exercises. You can't be what Paul was as you read these verses without saying he was a man given to religious exercises. Everything that a religious man would do. He knew this book. He was a theologian. He knew it from cover to cover. The Old Testament scriptures, that is. He was familiar with the law of God, all these things. He knew what it was to attend faithfully the house of God on the Sabbath day. He was a man of prayer. He was an upright man. He was a respectable man. He was a man that would have given a great influence to the community out there. As far as his character was concerned, yes, he was very religious. He was highly educated. His education was in the schools at Tarsus, first of all. There he acquainted himself with the philosophy and the poetry of the Greeks. And then he went to the University of Jerusalem, where he studied divinity and Jewish law. His tutor was Gamaliel, an eminent Pharisee. This man had extraordinary ability. He improved mightily in learning. He was a man of knowledge, a man of intellect, but he didn't know the Lord. With all that ability, with all that learning, he was a stranger to grace and to God. Very religious, highly educated. When we think of his character and his background, he persecuted Christians. The very first record that we have of this man in Scripture, his hands are stained with blood. The blood of the martyr Stephen. Just turn back a page or two to the end of chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles. Look at verse 58. They cast him out, that is Stephen, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. One man in particular rejoiced over Stephen's death, and that was Saul. Look at the next verses in the opening part of chapter 8. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He added his voice. He approved of what was happening. He agreed with it. He endorsed it. He consented to it with delight. Imagine that. A delightsome thing pleased him. He fed his eyes with this cruel, outrageous spectacle, hoping that it would stamp out the growth of Christianity. It seems that there were many put to death. For Paul, in his testimony, he admitted that he persecuted unto death. When he was standing before the great King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, this is what he said. Acts 26, verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So it wasn't just Stephen, there were many of God's people that were being put to death, and Saul consented to it. He gave his voice towards it. No one was so active in their hatred of Christianity than he. He made havoc of the church. He did what he could to ruin it. He did not care what lengths he went to overthrow the church, nor did he care what cruelty he inflicted upon the disciples of Christ. He aimed at nothing less than cutting off the gospel. He was the most eligible tool the chief priests could find for their purposes. Saul was a bred scholar. He was a gentleman in many ways, and yet he did not think it below him to do violent work of this kind. He entered into every house where believers were having their meetings, and into every home where they lived. No man could be safe in his own house, and he sees both men and women drag them along the streets without any regard of their age or gender. He committed them to prison in order that they would be tried and put to death unless they renounced Christ. And the effect was they were all scattered abroad. Not all the believers, but many of the preachers who were the main targets of this man. And here in the passage that we've read tonight in the opening verses of Acts chapter 9, we see that he's still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest, desires of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Threatening and slaughter was his business. He breathed it out with heat and vehemence. He breathed death to the Christians wherever he came. He spat his venom at them in rage. And he went to the high priest requesting letters of authority, giving him permission to go down to the city of Damascus, to the synagogues, and arrest Christians. And he would bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners and hoped eventually that they would be killed. And so he sets off on his journey with zeal. This was the kind of a man he was. This was his character. Saul was religious, he was educated, he was zealous, but he was not saved. And you may be very religious tonight. You may be steeped in church activities. You may be a reader of the Bible. Dust on the Bible could not describe the Bible in your home. It's not lying on the mantelpiece or in some corner gathering dust. No. Because your Bible is a Bible that is read. And you're familiar with it. You're familiar with its history. You're familiar with its teachings and doctrines. You know the Word of God. And maybe you're devout in religious things. You might even put some Christians to shame by your faithfulness to the things of God. Like coming and assembling in the house of God on the Sabbath day. And you're upright and you're moral in so many ways. And yet you're not saved. You're not saved. You may be highly educated, full of knowledge and learning, even in the things of God, and yet at the same time totally ignorant to God's salvation. You may even be against Christ. You might be like this man that we've read about. You hate his word, you hate his ways, you hate his people, and yet there is hope. I want you to see that tonight. Some of the greatest sinners who were ardent against Christ were reached with the gospel and saved. The character of Saul. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the confronting of Saul. Now the Lord stepped into his life as he journeyed in verse 3. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Before he got to Damascus, something happened. Something wonderful happened. He was confronted by Christ. The Lord stepped into his life. And there's some things you want to notice about this. It was planned. You want to see that. What happened on the Damascus Road was not an accident. It was not an afterthought. It was no mistake. It was no coincidence. God had it all planned as he journeyed. He was on his travels, not to the temple, not to the synagogue, not to the meeting place of the Christians, but he was on his way to do the awful work that he had got permission to do. My friends, God has our salvation all planned. The sinner may not be in church, though that is often the case. God uses the means of public gatherings like this, gospel services, gospel missions, to enlighten people. And they ought to be under the influence of the word whereby they can hear and be saved. But they don't have to be in church. God can speak to them anywhere and at any time. I do not believe in coincidences. I do not believe in accidents. Not even regarding this meeting. God has you here after lockdown being lifted and the virus is hopefully dying out. But God has you here. We're allowed to get back into the house of God. And this meeting tonight is planned. Planned by God. And it's planned that you're here. I want you to see that. Not only was this confrontation, this stepping into the life of Saul planned, but it was prompt. You'll notice the word that is used suddenly in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. In other words, it was unexpected. He was pursuing his wicked ways against Christians at Damascus. And the last thing that was on his mind was that he himself would be saved. That certainly was not in the thoughts of Saul of Tarsus to come to Christ. He was persecuting Christ. And sometimes the grace of God works upon sinners when they are at their worst and engaged in the most desperate sinful pursuits. Christ confronts poor lost souls suddenly and with surprise when the least expected. Oh, may he do that tonight in this service. And then it was powerful. Or I would have to say overpowering. Because in verse 4, he falls to the earth as he hears God speak to him. It only says here that there shone round about him a light from heaven, but it appears from what follows in verse 17 that the Lord Jesus Christ was in this light and he appeared to him by the way. So powerful was this appearance that he fell in the dust on his face. When Christ comes to awaken dead souls, it's a humbling thing. He lays them very low. And when you see the Lord, you cannot but bow before his majesty and his glory. Job said, "Now mine eye seeth thee, I abhor myself." Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." And when God deals with a man in such power, he'll know it. He'll know that God is working, that God has stepped into his life. And he'll not be able to resist it either. It was powerful. It was personal. In verse 4, he calls him by name. There was no doubt that among all that were traveling that day on the road to Damascus, here's the man that the Lord is speaking to. Saul, Saul. Here's a personal visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man. He called him by name, and the name was doubled. Not just calling his name once, but twice. And we might sometimes wonder why. Perhaps it was to awaken. Saul was in such a deep sleep, spiritually speaking, that he needed to be called again and again. Maybe it was to show affection. What tender concern I sense in the words of the Lord Jesus as this name is doubled. He speaks as one who is in earnest. Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and now here, Saul, Saul, you could just put your name in there tonight. I trust and pray that you will hear the Lord call you so truly and really tonight. It is as if he's calling you by name. John, John, Mary, Mary, whatever your name is. To awaken, to show affection. Maybe the name is doubled to alarm him. He speaks to him as one who is in imminent danger, standing on the very brink of a lost eternity. Saul, Saul, do you not know where you're going? Do you not know what you're doing? And the Lord Jesus is stepping into his life. It's prompt, it's powerful, it's personal. It's pointed. In verses 4 and 5, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I say pointed because he's exposing his sin. And you want to note tonight, before Saul could be made a saint, he had to be brought to see himself as a sinner before God, a great sinner, a sinner indeed against Christ. He was made to see that evil in himself which he never saw before. And conviction of sin is the first step towards conversion from sin. You need to sense your sin before you can be saved from your sin. And then it was plain. Saul not only saw a light from heaven, but he heard a voice from heaven. He heard the voice of Christ plainly and clearly. No mistake about it. Oh, it's the voice of my beloved. No voice but his can reach the heart. Saul heard the word of Christ. For Jesus is the word of Christ, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the message is plain. And then I want you to notice the conversion of Saul. In verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he's given some instructions here what he is to do. In verse 5, the Lord said to him, I am Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. I'm the Savior whom thou persecutest. Paul realized that, or Saul realized that he was sinning against Christ. He saw Christ, he heard Christ, and he feared Christ. Because we're told here about his trembling. He was afraid, he trembled. He feared God. Conviction of sin, I'm sure, brought him to fear God. The consequences of sin, where his sin was taking him, caused him to tremble. He realized that what he was doing was wrong. And when a man is convicted of his sin, he fears. He trembles. Felix trembled. Now, Felix didn't get saved, but he trembled when he heard the preaching of the word. When he heard this man who's now converted, standing before him, preaching the gospel, listen to Paul, the great preacher and missionary. He trembled under conviction of sin because the apostle talked to him about his sin. But he didn't get saved. We also know that the jailer who was converted trembled. When the earthquake came, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and the Bible speaks about him trembling. And here Saul is trembling. Oh, the work of the Holy Spirit causes the soul to tremble. How can we but tremble when we realize that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God, a holy God, that our souls are lost and ruined forever? And the evidence of Saul's conversion was that he submitted to the Lord. And what we read here in this sixth verse, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He resigned himself to Christ. This was the very first sentence that grace spoke in Saul. Not, what will the chief priests and elders have me to do? Not, what will my own wicked appetites have me to do? But, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The man who is genuinely saved resigns himself to the will of Christ. And that brings me on to my final thought, which I haven't got here for you to watch, but you can listen. And that is the change in Saul. The Bible says, as for God, his work is perfect. If he begin, he will make an end. And a good work had commenced in Saul when he's brought to the feet of Christ. And what a change takes place. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, Saul of Tarsus, converted and on the road with the Lord for many years, wrote these words to the church at Corinth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And that happened in Saul's life. We see his praying. In verse 11, Ananias was told, behold, he prayeth. But was that such a strange thing for Saul to pray? Was he not a Pharisee? Have we not reason to think this evening, as the rest of them did, that he made long prayers in the synagogues and in the street corners? Yes, but now he's praying differently. He's praying in a manner which he had never prayed before. Then he said his prayers. Now he is praying his prayers. He's really praying. And I'll tell you this, regenerating grace leads men to pray. It's one of the evidences of grace, you know, one of the evidences of true salvation, a desire to pray. And this man's praying, and we see his power. In verse 17, as Ananias speaks to him, just there at the end of the verse, it says, "Be filled with the Holy Ghost." My, the power of God came upon this man, enabling him to live the Christian life, enabling him to become the preacher that he became. It's another sign of conversion when you know the power of God working in your soul and in your heart. And then we notice not only his praying and his power, but his people. His companions changed. He associated himself now with the disciples at Damascus. He fell in with them. He communed with them. He went to their meetings. Lately he had breathed out threatenings and slaughter against them. But now he's breathing out love and affection to them. And if you look on down to verse 20 to 22 of Acts chapter 9, we have his preaching, where he preaches Christ. With great arguments, he sets before the people that this is very Christ in those verses. To this task, he had an extraordinary call. He was so full of Christ himself that the spirit within him constrained him to preach him to others. He preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. We know that. He fixed his eyes upon this principal task and he stuck by it throughout his entire ministry. And those who get converted, they will also preach Christ. Oh, maybe not in a pulpit. Maybe they'll not become a missionary like Saul of Tarsus became. But they will preach Christ. They will spread the message of Christ. They will be a witness unto Christ. And we see his persecution in verse 23. The disciples took him by night and, or that's verse 25. Verse 23, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And then we see him having to escape in verse 25. Saul confronted those who opposed the doctrine of Christ. He silenced them. He shamed them. The enemies of the gospel hated him, but he went on preaching. They resolved to kill him, and he who had once persecuted Christians is now being persecuted himself. He met with difficulties at Damascus. He had a narrow escape, but God did deliver him. My friends, you and I will be hated. And we will be persecuted for Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So it's not going to be a strange thing when people oppose you and they take their stand against you because you're now in Christ and you're living for him. And this is the change that was wrought in Saul. His praying, his power, his people, his preaching, his persecution. God has brought you here tonight to this meeting. It's no mistake. And I believe he's been speaking to you. It is our prayer as we've listened to the conversion, the salvation of the greatest sinner, that God will open your heart. Whatever kind of a sinner you are, whether you are a religious sinner, and Saul of Tarsus was a religious sinner, he was also a persecuting sinner. He persecuted God's people. Whatever kind of sinner you are, you need God's salvation. You need to be saved. May the Lord open your heart as he steps into your life now, suddenly, miraculously, powerfully, draws you to Christ. May you bow your head now and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Let us pray. believe at the moment when Saul of Tarsus asked that question, Lord, what thou have me to do, that the grace of God had already triumphed in him. But it is a question that a sinner could ask, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And well, if you're not saved, the Lord would say to you, you need to repent and you need to believe. You need to turn from your sin and you need to turn in faith to Christ. Come to know him as your Savior. And if you've just been converted or even converted for a long time, you might still be asking this question. You want to know the mind of God every day. You want to know the will of God for your life. Lord, what will thou have me to do? As you come to him in sincerity and you ask that question, the Lord will show you what he wants you to do, the kind of a life that he wants you to live, the glory that he wants you to bring to his name. Father, we pray that we'll all be brought to this place tonight. And we'll ask this question, a great question to ask. Maybe there's some unconverted person here and others that are listening in on the internet, and Father, you're dealing with them now in grace, in power. You're laying them low, bringing them to see their sin, sin against God, or sin against Christ and rejecting him. What an awful sin to refuse the Son of God as one Savior. Oh Lord, work with power now. Draw the unconverted to Christ. Show them what they need to do to be saved. And Lord, your people need to ask this question tonight also. What will thou have me to do? And Lord, when you show us, help us to follow it. Help us to live for thee, to obey thee every day. So let your word abide and remain. Do your own great work in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, as we seek now to separate ourselves, the one from the other, here in God's house, and go our different ways tonight, but praying earnestly that your good hand will be upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Thank you again for coming this evening. It's a delight to see you in the house of God. And if you have a need that's spiritual and we can help you with it, don't rush away. We might have to keep our distance a little bit because of the virus, but it doesn't stop us talking to you, opening up the Word of God, having a conversation. But let that conversation happen. Whatever your need is tonight, may you get it sorted out with God. Amen. Thank you. How to leave tonight?